Looking back at 2 Peter, just briefly to reread what we were talking about, the knowledge, why is it to be desired? We talked last week and already understanding, even before I made the statement, we know that it's not optional for the child of God. We must have knowledge, and not only must we have knowledge, we must pursue knowledge if we're to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not going to just... God doesn't just open our heads up and pour it in and say, shake us a little bit, and so there it is. He gives us the ability. The Holy Spirit indwells us. His purpose, or one of His purposes, is to guide us in the way of all truth. He didn't say He'd drag us in the way of all truth. He said He'd guide us in the way of all truth. And so there's a submission to God's will as we read the Word of God and we pursue knowledge. But this is how we're wired. We're wired as God's children to do exactly that. God's children are knowledgeable children. And we talked about that a little bit this past week or last week. Rereading what Peter says, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And even just reading that little bit, you see how that's integral in our being born again and how that's taking place. He says that knowledge enables us to escape the nature that we had, the corruption of the nature, but being partakers of the divine nature. How do we do that? By gaining knowledge and understanding and wisdom as we go along. He said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence," he tells us there's an urgency there or a pushing that we should have, "add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." This gives us the blessed assurance. This is part of when we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. This is part of when we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. God, in His Word, gives us another special blessing concerning our salvation, and that's the assurance of our salvation. We couldn't go very long down the road of life without assurance that I'm saved. We need that blessed assurance, and the only way that we're going to get it is by getting in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, gaining that knowledge. As we gain that knowledge, begin to apply that, that brings with it the peace that Brother Lamar was talking about, and also the assurance that we are indeed the children of the true and living God, that we have been saved, even in all of our imperfections. As he said, even when we're our lowest, we don't ultimately lose hope. We can lose sight of it sometimes because he warns us in verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So there's some times that we can lose sight, but we're going to be brought back to that. God said he assures us of that. And then he gives us a command, not a suggestion. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so we see how knowledge is all runs together, how that has to be there for the child of God. And it gives us a blessed assurance. Even talks about the security and the end results of our salvation, and we can't get away from knowledge. Knowledge is used three times specifically and talked about another two times in that particular passage of Scripture, so we know it's pertinent and needful. Proverbs says this, 1:7, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Well, we were one time fools because we were dead in sin. We hated God. But now that we've been saved, we have this fear, and that fear is a reverential awe of God, a great deep respect, an understanding of who He is, or some understanding of who He is as best as we can do. The church loses sight of that, and when it loses sight of that, I'm going to read something in just a little bit from A.W. Tozer that he wrote in 1961. It's going to sound like he wrote it yesterday, and that's how applicable it is, and we'll see the digression from even that time, which was a very prospering time in our country as far as churches growing and the United States being sound. That's back in the 50s when I was being raised. I was born in 52, but that was when the family unit was sound. They were going to church. Godliness seemed to be at an all-time high, and on the heels of that, Satan brings in the 60s with, quote, free love and hippies and all this because he saw where that was going. You know, he wasn't going to stand idly by. But before it fell, we saw a good, strong foundation. That foundation has been eroding ever since then. And this is where we find today. Why is it erode? Because we lack knowledge, because we don't apply knowledge. He said, the fear of God, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. MacArthur says this about that particular passage of Scripture, the fear of the Lord, the he said, the reverential awe and admiring submissive fear is foundational for all spiritual knowledge and wisdom. In other words, we can't have that sound knowledge without a healthy fear of the Lord. We need to always have that. Too many people talk flippantly of the Lord. Truck drivers, the great truck driver in the sky. I never cared for that kind of terminology. That's a disrespect to who God is. And what that's doing is man is bringing God down to his level rather than man looking up and reaching to God, seeing him at his level. And whenever those type of descriptions are used for God, then they're getting in dangerous territory. They're losing what Proverbs says, that fear of the Lord. They're getting too familiar with one whose ways are far above our ways. Although he loves us with an everlasting love, although he is our Father and we can cry out to him, Abba, Father, which is in Aramaic, Daddy. There's an affectionate term there, but we have to watch and balance how we use or how we perceive that terminology. Is still the true and living God, the creator of all things. And there's only one of him in that sense, with God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking about his authority, and we need to always hold him in that reverential awe. He said, the reverential awe and admiring submissive fear is foundational for all spiritual knowledge and wisdom. While the unbeliever may make statements about life and truth, he does not have true or ultimate knowledge until he is in a redemptive relationship of reverential awe with God. They don't understand that fear of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes when we're dead in sin. He said, note the progression here, and he's talking about this Proverbs. And listen to what I was talking about. We're talking about knowledge now. He says, teaching about God, learning about God, fearing God, knowing God, and imitating God's wisdom. When we look at all those terminologies, we see that encompasses, or it means that we have to have knowledge if all these things we embrace or we recognize. Knowledge takes that. We have to have knowledge to understand that. He said, the fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's own attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. Listen to that now. The fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's own attitudes, that is self, and we're supposed to, what? Deny self, take up our cross, and follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is denying ourselves. This is what it's saying. The fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's own attitude, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. What does that mean? God's way of thinking. God's revealed His way of thinking enough for us to understand His thinking in the Word of God. All that we need to know and do, we certainly don't know everything about God. I wouldn't dare to say that. But what we need to know is revealed in the Word of God, and it's given to us, and God says we're to be knowledgeable of that. Well, who do we have to blame if we're not knowledgeable of God's will? Only ourselves. God has equipped us with everything, saved us by the blood of Christ, called us out of nature's darkness by His own hand, given us the Holy Spirit who guides us in the way of all truth. He's given us His Word that's infallible and sure. We can rely on that. We simply need to open it up, read it, meditate upon it, and begin to apply it in our lives, and we find ourselves being set free. I think of Solomon, and we see him taking over now for King David. King David's off the throne now. Solomon's on the throne. God comes to Solomon, and He says, what do you want? That's the question. He says, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon could have asked for anything. You know, it's evident by what you read after that. Riches, long life, all the things that we think that are temporal. Again, what Brother Lamar was talking about, that are fleeting and going away. But Solomon looks at what his responsibility is, and he knows what he lacks. He says, Lord, all I need is understanding to discern judgment. In other words, he said, Lord, what I need is knowledge to be able to serve You and to serve the people of God. And God was pleased with that. He said, because you've not asked for all these other things, I'm going to give you all these other things. Now, He doesn't always do that, but He did for Solomon. And we'll just leave Solomon's story right there. We know what happens later on, but we're going to leave him in a good light this morning. And so we see the beginning of a Solomon that he asked for wisdom and knowledge above all the things that he could have. God gave him a blank check is what he said. What do you want, Solomon? Solomon said, I need understanding. I need knowledge to be able to serve your people. And so he knew and understood what was needful. Hosea, if you'll turn to Hosea in the 4th chapter, on the other hand, we'll see the danger of rejecting knowledge. We want to look at that. We've seen how necessary it is to have knowledge, and we are going to have knowledge as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's a little or much. We're still going to have it, and we're still going to persevere in grace. We're going to push forward. The tenor of our lives is going to be Godward. We may have our ups and downs, but our overall tenor is going to reflect the new life that we have in Christ. Now he addresses his people, Israel. Listen to what God says about this. And again, we're talking about knowledge. In the 4th chapter of Hosea, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. And so he's talking to his chosen nation, his people Israel, above all people of the earth. They're not the greatest in number, but this is his chosen nation, and he's dealing with them. And listen to what he tells them. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. God's not pleased with this. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the fields and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Why? What happened here? What's the problem? Well, he sums it up in verse 6. He said, my people, listen to what he says now. I'm not talking about the Egyptians, he's not talking about the Syrians, he's not talking about anybody else. Who's he talking about? His people Israel. And we can see a type and shadow in this of how important knowledge is, and when we lack it, what happens? And listen to what he says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Now he's talking to natural Israel here, and as the nation as a whole had gone into rebellion, as they did many, many times. If you ever, in your Bibles, if you have a good study Bible, you'll look in the back of it at the history, and it'll show the charts of Israel. As they began their march forward, you see them going up a little bit, and then they go down, and they go up a little bit, and then they go down. And they go up a little bit, and they never get to where they need to get. It seems like it's down, down, down when they go down. And so we see God chastising them. And the overarching thing that we see is he's talking about knowledge. Why did you get in the shape that you're in, Israel? Because you lacked the knowledge of God. And then he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Peter says we can forget that we've been purged from our own sins if we lack knowledge. And so we see that it's part and parcel of being a child of God. There's no way around it. And so we're to be knowledgeable people. He says something interesting in another chapter over here, and you don't have to turn there, but he says in the sixth verse of the sixth chapter something very significant. When we talk about the Old Testament times, he said, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, you think of the magnitude of that statement when God makes it here in Hosea. Listen to what he says. For I desire mercy and the knowledge of God more than sacrifice and burnt offerings. Well, listen. How did they worship God back then? What was the only way they worshiped God back then is through sacrifices and burnt offerings. This is the highlight of worshiping God. This is how they outwardly manifest what was going on inside in their lives when they were faithfully following the commandments. You know how tedious the sacrifices were. A lot involved in that, so it's not some light thing. This is one of the most, or the most important thing in the Israelites' family, or the head of the family, he had to make sure that all these sacrifices were done right because the law demanded that, and that's how God, how they showed worship to God. But listen to what God is saying here. As important as that is, and we look to that, and we see types and shadows of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of that. But he's saying this is the attitude to have in that is what he's talking about. He's not saying doing away with it when he says, for I desire mercy and the knowledge of God more than that. He's just saying that's how our attitude should be in that worship. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than those burnt offerings that you offer to me even daily or once yearly when you come to Jerusalem. All these sacrifices, I desire mercy and knowledge of God even more than that. So we see again the significance of it. A great little book. It's just a little bitty thing, but it's very powerful. A.W. Tozer, excellent writer. He addresses this about the knowledge. The name of it is The Knowledge of the Holy, and how we've left that off as a nation. He said, true religion confronts earth and heaven and brings eternity to bear upon time. The messenger of Christ, though he speaks from God, must also, as the Quakers used to say, speak to the condition of his hearers. Otherwise, he will speak a language known only to himself. His message must not only must be not only timeless, but timely. He must speak to his own generation. The message of this book does not grow out of these times, but it is appropriate to them. It is called forth by a condition which has existed in the church for some years and is steadily growing worse. Now, he wrote this in 1960, so there's already conditions prevalent, and he's seeing this. I refer to the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has not done deliberately, but little by little and without her knowledge, and in her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. Now, that's the way Satan, that's probably, to me, as I observe, his greatest tool is either forgetfulness or little by little. Not so much a roaring lion, although we're mindful that he can appear as a roaring lion, but most of us got enough sense to recognize a roaring lion. But the Bible says he also appears as an angel of light. And that's little by little. And how does he try to destroy the church that he cannot destroy, but certainly she could be weakened? He does it little by little. He doesn't do it all of a sudden. Just little by little. Let's drop this off. Let's do this a little different. And all of it's done, and if you'll notice, in today's society, all of it's taking away from the centrality of the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the centrality of the preaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? But to come in first and foremost to worship the true and the living God, always to keep his glory before us. That's the whole function of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the saving of souls. That's secondary. The first thing is recognizing God in his holiness. And God's going to take care of the rest of it, is he not? But the function now is this focus on what they call evangelism today, and let's get people saved. And they've come up with now an avenue they think they can just, it's a 1-2-3 thing. Never has been a 1-2-3 thing. There's not a formula to be saved. God saves you and that's it. It's not a formula to it. But they formalized it now, and that's what the focus of the church is now. Let's get the people in here and let's get them saved, almost bypassing, and completely bypassing the holiness of God. Just leaving it in the wind. Completely got away from it. This is the danger of that, and that's what he's addressing. The low view of God, entertained almost universally among Christians, is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. The words, "be still and know that I am God," mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century. We're now in the 21st century, and the same thing applies. This loss of the concept of majesty has come just when the forces of religion are making dramatic gains and the churches are more prosperous than at any time within the past several hundred years. Again, talking about 1960s. But the alarming thing is that our gains are mostly external and our losses wholly internal. And since it is the quality of our religion that is affected by internal conditions, it may be that our supposed gains are but losses spread over a wider field. The only way to recoup our spiritual losses is to go back to the cause of them and make such correction as the truth warrants. The decline of the knowledge of the holy has brought on our troubles. A rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way toward curing them. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as He is. He needs to be presented in who He is with power and demonstration. Too many people are seeking, what can we get out of the church? Can I get my kids entertained? Can I do this? Can I do that? But what programs have they got to keep me entertained or to keep me busy? That ain't got nothing to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the church to hear the gospel preached. You come to be edified, to learn from the Word of God. We have Bible study that teaches us the Word of God. And that's what the church is all about, teaching. The fellowship is great and wonderful, but that's fallout from what the main principles of a church is all about. When we get away from that, and that's what he's talking about, we begin to see the church decline. And that's the warning that he gives us. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. On the other hand, knowledge is what keeps us afloat. Again, turn to Ephesians. And this, again, familiar scripture with you. A couple of passages here, and we'll close. Ephesians in the first chapter. We're familiar with the first part of the first chapter, talking about being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the mighty work of God. It goes down, and in verse 13, it begins to say, in Him you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's only then that we began being incorporated in this, but we see God laying the groundwork and taking care of all the salvation. How do we procure it? By hearing the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God calling us out of darkness. We come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, embrace Him, and begin to worship Him. He said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Those last words are very specific and very needful. To the praise of His glory. If we're doing anything other in this church or anywhere else that is not reflecting to the praise of His glory, we're not fulfilling what God called us to do as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of what He says, all of those wonderful, precious doctrines, man's not the center of that. God is the center of it. When God is moved from the center, we've missed the mark. God is always the focal point and always will be in the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wanted to read verses 15 through 23 and listen. Again, we're talking about knowledge, why it's to be desired, and listen to what it means to us. In verse 15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, the church at Ephesus, the church at Berean, the church everywhere and all places, that He may give to you or to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, what? In the knowledge of Him, not outside the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Him. Just like our salvation is in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the same thing here about this knowledge. He said that His prayer is that they may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and what does it do for us? Listen. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, what does knowledge do? It enlightens me to who God is. It gives me understanding of who I'm serving so that I might serve Him acceptably. He tells me how I need to serve Him. The only way I can find that out is read the Word of God and see what acceptable worship is. He tells us this is not acceptable, this is acceptable in plain reading so that we can understand it. The Holy Spirit will impart that wisdom and knowledge to us as we seek Him to teach us that. He said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, there's that word again, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. So there's three things there. The hope of our calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance that we have in eternity, and the power that we need to serve Him. He gives us power. We're not powerless. We're overcomers. To be overcomers, we have to have power. We have power and authority through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God our Father, who has imparted that to us, to believers, that's who He's talking about. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? We can't boast of it because God has given it to us, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Everything that we need to attain to God in our worship, everything that we need to serve one another, is attained through knowledge of the Scriptures, knowledge of God, Him imparting to us the power, the necessary tools that we need to be the people that He's called us to be. The only way that we can understand that is through the knowledge of Christ, through the knowledge of God. Again, Ephesians in the third chapter, one of my favorite prayers. A lot of times when I'm writing letters to people, I'll sign off with Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. It's a great, powerful prayer for the saints of God. He's talking about this knowledge that we need in this fullness that we have, this fullness of God. Beginning in verse 14 of the third chapter, for this reason, Paul praying this prayer, again, we could pray this prayer for one another. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that comprehending is knowledge, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We have to have knowledge, but this is something that even passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a marvelous prayer we can pray for one another. You go back and meditate upon all that Paul had to say there. And then he closes that portion. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We're not powerless. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, or by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There it is again. To Him be what? Glory. Always pointing back. Things that you're going to find that are common in the Bible is everything that we as believers can do or will do is in, through, and by Christ, the next thing that we find is really connected together. It's not a next thing, but a continual thing. All that we do in, through, and by Christ is to what? The glory of God the Father. Everywhere you read wherever you want to, and ultimately that phrase is going to crop up continually. Why is that? Because God's to be glorified in everything that we do. He's deserving of all the praise, honor, and glory that we can heap upon Him all the days that God has given us to live upon the face of the earth. This is a prayer here that we might be equipped to that we might be strengthened to do that. Strengthen the inner man to be able to comprehend the things that we need to comprehend to accomplish that end. And that is our end, isn't it? To do the will of God. And if we're to do the will of God like Jesus did, it said that He glorified the Father. Everything He did it to the glory of Almighty God. Again, just to close, we go back to this. When we talk about the knowledge, if we lack it, people are destroyed. If we have it, people prosper. We prosper in many different ways, but the main thing is, again, Brother Lamar was talking about this morning, is the first and foremost things that we prosper spiritually. Because that's what it's all about, ultimately. These things that we have are passing away. We certainly need them here and now, but we're not going to need them one day. So the main thing is to be spiritually equipped, growing in spiritual knowledge. And this is why we know that it's needful. The very definition of eternal life tells us this. Now listen to this, what he says. We talk about this knowing. There's an intimacy, I've talked about that. This knowledge that we're to have. The very definition of our being saved is this. John 17:2-3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And listen to the definition of eternal life. And this is life eternal, or eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the definition of Christianity. That's the definition of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know Him, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, who God has sent into the world. That's Christianity. And now, we see that. This is what Christianity is all about, this statement. Having knowledge in a personal way with the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being associated with Christ by our actions based on knowledge. By our actions based on knowledge. This is what they said. You remember Peter and John? They wanted to bow down and worship Him, and they got on to them about that. But this is one thing that they recognized when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. The power from on high as the Holy Ghost fell upon them. One thing that they said and the Word of God recorded, it said they took knowledge of them, what? That they had been with Jesus. Now, brethren, if that can be our testimony, then well done, thou good and faithful servant, will be something that ring in our ears. God help us to understand what a blessed privilege it is that God has given us this knowledge. He could have done it 1,000 different ways, but He chose to do it this way. And this is the most blessed way because this is the way He chose to do it. God help us to understand that. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.